Lord, would you be king in our lives? Rule over us and rule us. Show us how to be subject to you because you love us. And we are not, though we are not worthy of that love, you love loving us. And you want us to know your love and to be loving to others. So teach us how, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's nothing like, you know, pitching up and in that soft place where you can hit a home run. The scriptures to me this morning are just one of those softball pitches that you just kind of go, yes! If you haven't heard or realized the connections that I've been making through the last couple of years, my love of a rule of life is not about a rule, but about a pattern, a lifestyle, a desire to just take on a better sense of who I am so I might be fully in God's presence, fully yielded to Him. And that takes work. It takes practice. Just like when we exercise, we want to have the, you know, body like Arnold. You have to work out to get there. You can't just sort of take the magic pill or chew the magic gummy or do whatever it is that our culture wants to say is possible for us to get there. And I love the Psalms because they're so earthy. The Psalms just tell us where it's at. And the Psalm this morning did a great job of setting us up for what I believe God wants me to talk about, because it's right in the wheelhouse of what I think it is going to be my study this summer as I'm on sabbatical, which is, what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to be connected? What does it mean to be in God's presence? And it has something to do with vines and vineyards and cultivation and growth and all of those good things. But before we get there, I just want to say I love the fact that the psalmist this morning says that we're to praise the Lord with a 10-string lute. If that's not a equal play with a guitar, I don't know what is. So I feel justified in that. No. The psalm this morning tells us, you know, that our job is to be those who are righteous. And I don't feel righteous. Did you wake up this morning feeling righteous? Was that the first word to describe you in the mirror this morning? Anybody? But you who are alive in Christ, you're made righteous. So we need to take on our identity instead of say, you know, what I see is not what I am. Because in Christ, you are righteous. You're His righteousness. He didn't die for nothing. He died so that you might walk in the freedom and fullness of what your true identity is. And so when the psalmist says, those who are righteous will worship the Lord with thankfulness, we may not always be thankful, but if we are made righteous, we ought to be thankful. If we've been made right in Christ, our heart's leaning should be gratitude. You've heard the phrase, you have to put on an attitude of gratitude. It is something you choose. You can be Oscar the Grouch and live in your garbage can, or you can be grateful. And if you're grateful, then you respond to other people as grateful. You love them with a love that only Christ can give. So he goes on, the psalmist goes on to say, you know, it's good for us to have excellence in worship. And we all strive after that. I know that the bands that come and play and the people that are involved in volunteering are volunteers. They're not paid professional musicians. We're not up there. I'm not a paid professional musician. I play. Sometimes I hit the wrong chords. But my heart's desire, our heart's desire, is to be focused on being in His presence. And if we do that with excellence, if we're striving after that, not just sort of disturbed or distracted by the morning breakfast or the attitude that somebody dished you on the way in or the workload that you have to go back to tomorrow in your work week, all of those things are distracting us from being able to enter into true worship, to be yielded to the place. John this morning gave us a great description in the word that he spoke, that there is coming a sense that God is going to move. Something is going to change, and the fear of the Lord will be ours. It'll be evident. The scriptures this morning are rife with words that point out to us that when God moves, it's evident to all people. That all people will see the hand of God and respond to it, either good or bad, but they'll still respond to it. So the Old Testament lesson said, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who decided it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there are no other gods beside me. We are to respond to that calling in our lives, and it takes a regular gathering, a regular understanding that who God is. He gathers the waters. He made the earth. The Lord, in His wisdom, is higher than anything else on the planet. He goes on to describe in the psalm today that there we might depend on strong armies or horses. And the psalmist is just laughing at that point in time. So what's the modern equivalent? We might depend on nuclear warfare or economic leverage or whatever it might be, but nothing is higher than God. We could destroy the earth, and God still is. So we have to remember that our strength in God is in our trust of Him. Anybody have trust issues? I live with humans, do you? We have trust issues. And when we lack trust in others or we see the failings in others, we make excuse for it. And we live in a world where we come to reflect in our relationship with God many of the things that we struggle with in each other. Even the people closest to us fail us or we fail them. And it causes trust issues. But God, in His wisdom, reminds us that those who fear Him have to put their trust in Him. So if the fear of the Lord is coming in a way that we haven't seen, hallelujah. Because it's going to force us to put our trust in God. Not trust in our power, not trust in our government, not trust in the whims of man or all of our machinations, but in God alone. Who has placed us here? Who has placed our government? Who has called us to, as Dean said, in God we trust. So we trust. At the end of this psalm, he says, He is our shield, He is our hope, He is our trust. So if we have a relationship with God, then we are called to be connected to Him. So he starts off in this epistle from 1 John chapter 4. He says, You who are my beloved, in whom I abide, in whom I'm living, you who I love are lovers. Because I'm near you, because I'm in you, because I'm with you, because I'm for you, you get to live in that strength and power and love other people. Our natural response when we're focused on Him is to care for others, to love others, to nurture others, to respond out of those things. So when we want to judge or shame or blame or hate, those are not things that come out of a heart of love. Oof. Why I say oof is because that condemns me. In our flesh, we look at other people and we compare them, right? We say that they're doing whatever they're doing, and we would say, ooh, they're in big trouble, man. They're just losers, or they just have a terrible time, or they deserve the punishment they get. It's judgment. God has not made us judgmental, but made us just. In His dying for us, in His love for us, in His grace for us, He has not made us to have the ability to do as He does, to judge the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. But He's made us to do justly, as Micah says, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So in the opening of this epistle in 1 John chapter 4, he says, love one another because love is from God. So if you want to know God, that's the $25 million question, right? So many people come up to me and say, how do I know God better? I want to be close to him. I see the love that certain people have, and I want to be like that. Well, you can only be you, so give yourself a break, okay? God has made you where you are. Don't compare yourself to anyone. Comparative analysis will always fail because you'll always be looking to be someone else. Be yourself and start loving others. As you love others, then you'll know God. It's by God's design. As we live through Christ, then we love more. John goes on to say, if he loved us then our job is to love others. It's very simple. If you want to see God and make him manifest in you, if you want to be able to have words that encourage others, do you live to encourage people? Do you like to encourage people? Good answer. Do you like to bless people, to strengthen them? You are prophetic. You may not feel like a prophet. You may not speak like a prophet. You certainly shouldn't say, thus saith the Lord, because we're still human beings. We ought to say, I believe God wants to tell you how much he loves you. And that whatever it's going on in you, whatever the Holy Spirit prompts inside of you, you can say, something's happening this week that he wants to walk right beside you. And right when you need the perfect words, he's going to whisper those words in your ear. Now, that's very generalistic. I've heard lots of generalistic words from people who have prophetic voices, and they have been seasoned and trained and spoken as prophetic voices. But what could that hurt? Encouragement, comfort, and strength. God, if we want to see him and make him manifest in us, then we need to love. The best way for us to be prophetic in our lives, to not be pathetic in our lives, is to pour out love on others. John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Any Mary Poppins here today? Practically perfect in every way? No. But in Christ, you have been made perfect. It's not pie in the sky when you die. Oftentimes we talk about Scripture as laying out a chronological view of time. And we say that the fall brought us to this level plane that leads up to that place where we'll be rejoined with Christ in heaven and everything will be made like him, that we'll have a new body, thank you, Lord, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And somehow the cross and resurrection broke into that plane and brought us back where we were intended to be from the beginning of time, from creation. So we live in this halfway between, right? The already and the not yet. But the reality is Christ, as we live through him, there are things that can happen in the spiritual realm that allow us to live in the fullness of that reality today. There's a grace that gets poured out. There are gifts that get poured out on the body. There are those who would believe that those gifts are not meant for us. They were meant to start the church. So speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts were there only as a dispensation to start the church. Phooey. Phooey. It's just not true. I've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I've seen healing happen. I've seen people come to know Jesus in a miraculous way. I've seen transformation in lives that are so broken beyond repair, you'd say, oh, God bless them. I hope the Lord takes them soon. Because we really feel like there's no transformation that's possible. And then we see the miracles of God. I had a couple that I love and loved when I was in Virginia. And they were living in their van. And they were in and out of jail and in and out of places nobody would want to live. They had three children in that van that they tried to keep in school and do all the right things to be what our culture and our world wanted for them. And we just loved them and encouraged them and kept walking alongside of them and helping them out of the pitfalls of a life that falls into drugs and violence and all the terrible things, and wanted to see the protection over those children. Today, that couple is, one's a manager at a Home Depot, and the other one is working for an electrical company. Their kids have gone to college. One's still yet to graduate from high school. I think she graduates this year. But God, in His infinite beauty and mercy, allowed them to live beyond the labels that were placed on them, beyond the holes that they dug. God, because of their love of Him, and their love of others, brought transformation to their lives. He wants to do the same for us. And so, in 1 John, he goes on to say, we need to live by His Spirit. And He's given us His Spirit if we confess Christ and we know that God loves us in us. We are in Him. And if we are in Him, we don't have a fear. You know, we can put out a bumper sticker on a car that says, fear nothing, or no fear. You know, that's just a bumper sticker, a neon light that says, we're afraid, right? Methinks thou dost protest too much. But the reality is that we are without fear because He lives in us. We have nothing to be afraid of. We need to work harder at being loving than at being fearful. So what of John's word this morning? That the fear of the Lord will be in us. The fear of the Lord is not the world's fear. The fear of the Lord is a check in us, knowing that He is greater, He is stronger, that we should be responsive to this great God, not to disrespect Him or to dishonor Him in what we do or say, but to love because He loved us first. He goes on to say, you love what you see, but if you hate your brother, you're not seeing, because you're missing the fact that if you hate your brother, you're hating God. It's a hard word, because there's some people that we would say, we hate that. But unfortunately, we had defined that, the evil that is driving that person, as the person. One of the greatest lessons I've learned in spiritual warfare over the years is that when you pray for somebody who is in sin, who is broken, you don't pray against the person. You pray against the spirit that is leading that person into all of these things. In the gospel today, the lesson really begins at the beginning of that chapter, in chapter 15 of John's gospel. And it calls us to be connected to God. So I took a branch. And in that connection, God has called us to stay connected to what? To the vine. To what's the word that He uses? It begins with A. Abide. Abide in that vine. What does it mean to abide in the vine? It means that we are absolutely nourished, connected, grounded, rooted in Him. Without it, we can't do anything. Now, if this is a description of us, the body, do you think that this can bear fruit? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Not connected to the vine, it won't. Right? We can work all we want to make this bear fruit, but it won't bear fruit unless we are connected to the Lord. And in it, we have to recognize that we've got some business to do. I watched a video yesterday in one of those glorious moments of wasted time. I'm watching a reel, and in the reel, it has a tomato plant, and it's talking about the things that you can do to make a tomato plant yield better fruit. And let's just say this branch here and this branch has flowers on it. And as a tomato plant, after the flowers have flowered, this person has said, you know what? You need, I'm going to make a mess here so nobody freak out. This plant needs to be trimmed back to the place where you've got nothing but the ones that are flowered and are going to bear fruit. And that looks awful, doesn't it? In comparison to what it was. But when you do that, what you do is you allow the nutrients of the vine to feed the places where the fruit is going to be born. You and I need to do the same thing in the very same way. If we're going to live a life, if we're going to curate a life, if we're going to cultivate, as farmers would say, a life that is honoring to God, then we need to peel off the things that are drawing energy away from us being faithful to God. So in the gospel, if we were to go to the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Do you think people are distracted by other vines? Have you ever been to a vineyard? In a vineyard, most vineyards look lush and green, and they've got these big leafy leaves hanging over them. But the vine dresser knows how to cut away all the stuff that is sucking the life away from the fruit. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you have been clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'll just be honest with you. I wake hoping that my day will reflect Christ, but I'm not always with him. I'm distracted by lots of things. I'm that ADD boy who says, squirrel, every time the squirrel goes by. And the Lord says, if anyone does not abide in me, he'll be thrown away like the branches that wither, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Now today, as the scripture starts, he goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The connection is made. It's not a separate pericope, fancy word for paragraph or section of the scriptures. The word is not disconnected. If we want to be those who walk in love, who have Christ's love in us, who live to love others, then we have to be abiding in the vine. We have to be connected with Christ. There's no life without connection, without relationship. This just sounds like pastor work, right? What God really wants for us is that we might have a life that is full of joy. And so this passage begins, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that you might have joy. It's going to be fun to abide in him. It's not work. It's not labor. It's not rules. It's not law. It's not specially folded hands or some kind of prostrate religious action. It's abiding in him. It's waking up and saying, so thankful that I can be in you today, Lord. Would you guide me and direct me? Lord, how do I speak to this person? Where should I go today? What do you want to do with my free time? It's not life-taking, it's life-giving. Give you a visual example. He says, I have spoken these things to you that you might have my joy in you. You might be filled up. You might be filled to overflowing. Now you're freaking out because there's water on the floor, but it's okay. It's just water. Because the problem is we tend to leak. But he fills us back up again. And overflowing. He knows what we need. I'll drink this so I don't spill it all. Too late. He knows what we need, and we need to be reminded that his love is abundant. It goes beyond anything that we think that we need, and he's there to fill us. This is my command, he says. If you want to abide in, if you want to have my joy, and you want it to be overflowing, just like that mess I just made, then love one another. This is my command. Jesus doesn't often say that he commands anything. We repeat it almost every Sunday. Yeah. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. It's the summary of the first part of the law of the Ten Commandments. The second half of the Ten Commandments is summarized, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We think pretty well of ourselves, I have to say. Now, you may have not woken up this morning and looked in the mirror and said, you are the righteous Son of God, and you deserve to be overflowing with his love and healing power. But that's what he wants for you. That's how you should see yourself. You should see yourself as transformed in him. You should see yourself in his presence as being, you know, think of those who were in his presence throughout Scripture. What happened to them? They were transformed. They were glowing. They were nuclear. Nuclear. However you say that. Sorry, Bush. The fact of the matter is we have to lay it down. And he says, greater love has no one than this. That someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, often we interpret that as saying, well, Jesus laid down his life, and we are grateful, and we are. But what he's calling us to is to be identified in him and have lives that lay down ourselves for our brothers and sisters, that we might give up of ourselves, we might sacrifice ourselves. I'm not saying necessarily to the cross, though Jesus told a couple of the apostles, this is how you're going to end your life. You're going to have it sacrificed. You're going to be persecuted and killed on behalf of the gospel. The fact is, he here calls us friends. I know a lot of people who have a very stoic view of the Lord and would say, you know, I don't want to be in one of those happy clappy churches. I don't want to be where we say buddy buddy with God because, you know, God is transcendent and incredible and beyond our imagination. Yes, that is true. That should always be true. But God in the flesh, Jesus incarnate, says, I no longer call you servants, because servants don't really know what the master's up to. But everything that the Father has revealed to me, I've revealed to you, and there's more coming. Why? Because I've left you my Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you words on Sunday morning. Thank you, people. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in situations you feel really inept or unqualified for, or you don't have the skills to take care of. He's going to compensate for that and show you the way through it by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, you may have grown up in a family that took you to church. So that's an odd statement because, well, you've always known God and you've always chosen him and you've always been there. So well, you know, I kind of chose you, God. And God's like, yeah, but you can't measure up. All have fallen short. All have a broken relationship with me. But I chose you so that you might be a living example to the world, so that there might be a witness to the world. There might be a reason, as John pointed out to us this morning, that we fear him. Not because we are afraid. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us the wisdom of fear. Let me make sure that that's clear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but the wisdom of fear, that if we fear him, our life will be a response to the love that's given to us through him. Our fear is not driven because we are afraid of being punished, our fear comes with awe and honor and respect. When my grandmother walked into a room, you better have stood up. She was like, you know, pardon this description, Grandma, if you can hear this, but the fact of the matter is my grandmother was like a Victorian battle axe. She had the booth that went up like this and was tightly curled, and she had the brooch on her high-collared shirt all the time, and she did not crack a smile unless you got her. And when you got her, it was a big deal. But she was respected because she showed respect. She was loved because she loved. She sacrificed her time and her talent and her money so that others might be blessed, and there was no one higher in her book than her family members. Imagine how much better and different God is in comparison. All the sacrifice, all the love, all the grace. So if it's us who have been chosen by God, what does he say to us? Go! It's part of our vision statement. Love, grow, serve. Let me say that again. Love, grow, serve.
Go.
Yeah. We have been sent by God to a world that needs to experience the love that we experience. You don't have to do anything but be you and share the God stories that are in you. Go, for you have been sent by God. To do what? To bear fruit. Does bearing fruit mean that we become evangelists, or we hand out tracts, or we beat the Bible over someone's head, or we shove it down their throats? No, going and bearing fruit means your life is self-evident of the transformation that's gone on through him. Your fruit should be abiding in Christ. That is something that will bear fruit forever. Like just as I use the example of my grandmother, if we abide in him, we will be those people that are a legacy, a legend. We will be known, we'll be remembered because we lived for him. We set ourselves. You know, so much of the time when we look at, we're building a new stadium over here at Copley High School, and there'll be names that are attached to that. I don't know if there are that's part of their plans, but oftentimes when stadiums are built, they're built because of a great company that's done amazing things for other people, or a great athlete who has done amazing things in their lives, but oftentimes it's not because of their athletic ability so much as it is the character that they've lived in their lives. When we are connected, when we abide, we ask God whatever we want. Now, that's a tricky statement, because in the scripture we'll say, ask whatever you want and the Lord will give it to you. And sometimes we'll say, I want $1 million. And we probably have already had $1 million. Many of us have gone through lots and lots of money. We have access to the riches of the kingdom, but we see it like we want those greenbacks in our hand, right? And what the Lord wants us to understand is that he provides. So a life that is abiding in him, a life that is connected to him, a life that is seeking after a relationship with him, that is bearing great fruit, will be able to ask of the Lord anything. And he, in his wisdom, will provide as best he sees fits. So Jesus closes this section by saying, again, 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 whatever you ask in my Father's name, I'll give you. These things I command you. Again, do it. Love one another. Love one another. It's that simple. Isn't that beautiful? If you do anything else today, love one another. If you have a grievance with somebody, if you have a broken relationship, if you're striving after something that just isn't working, just remember he's not asking you to come up with a 12-step plan of restoration. He knows the timing. He knows the day. He'll set the appointments. Just love one another. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as those who probably need pruning. And we forget. We forget that you are filling us up with joy. Help us to live into the joy and not the earthly fear. Help us to fear you in a way that is awestruck and honoring, so that we might live for you and love one another. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.